If you have a Bible with you, turn please to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I do not know. I met a lot of people yesterday, so I don't know all of the names. I know it seems or appears to be rude to point at people. However, instead of calling someone's name that I don't remember, I will go ahead and point at you. That's not because I want to be rude. That's because I want you to answer a question or read a scripture. We're going to start this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And by the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version, so if your version differs a little bit, that's the reason why. A lot of these passages you will know very well and perhaps even have memorized, but I do want to read them anyway, so if you will, please go along with us as we read. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of those things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I'm going to make a statement immediately so that we can kind of get a benchmark of where we're starting here. There are times when the reasons we do the things that we do are every bit as important as what we do. If I ask you to define the word faith, I'm pretty sure everyone here would have a definition. You would have a definition: faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But many times when we begin to define faith, we define it as a mental assent to the facts. You know about Jesus Christ, right? You know about his life. You know about his death and burial and resurrection. And so we believe that that happened. I believe that because I can read that in the scriptures. And all of these scriptures, according to the book of 2 Timothy, are inspired of God. So I know that that's true. And that is faith. In one sense, that is faith, because we believe that those things happened. But faith encompasses far more than just a mental assent to the facts. It is the belief that Jesus Christ was and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We know that he has the power and the authority and the ability to do the things that he has promised to do. So when I look at God and I say, why am I going to do the things that I'm supposed to do? I have a question for you. Why are you here? Why did you decide this morning, I don't know, it's about 9:30 right now, probably about 8:30 in the morning, you decided that you were going to be here. Why? What was the reasoning behind it? Because that is, in some ways, going to be every bit as important as what it is that we do. I had an old preacher friend of mine years ago, back in the hills of Kentucky, and he said, there's only two ways I know of to move a man. That is, number one, to show him the glories of heaven. Go to the Bible. Read to him about what's what's going to happen after this life is over. If you are faithful to God, all of the things that are going to happen, all the things that you're going to see, the singing in heaven and being with God and being with Jesus Christ and being with all of the saints who've gone before. Or number two, to let him see the horrors of hell. He used to say, I wish I could, like the old spider, hang him out over a web, over the fires of hell, and let him see the flames, and let him feel the heat, and let him smell the burning. Only two ways I know of to move a man. When we gather together, we gather here for a specific reason. And that is to move ourselves into service to God. Why are you here? Are you here because mom and dad said, if I don't go, I'm going to be in trouble. And I don't want to be in trouble because I know what dad does when he's angry with me. Are you here because, I kind of have to be here because my wife or my husband is going to be here and I really don't want to make them angry, so I'm going to go with them and I'm going to be there. Why are you here? Why did you come here? Do you feel as though you are forced into service? Remember, why we do things is oftentimes just as important as what it is we are doing. The action that we're engaged in, because we're afraid of the consequences of not serving God or not being here while others are serving God. Just by a show of hands. And I'm not talking about phobias and that kind of thing. How many of you are afraid of something? How many of you have a fear of something? See, I do. Some of you are going to fear less things than others, and I'm on the more side. I fear a lot of things, and as I get older, that list increases of the things that I fear. So, what's the greatest fear that you have? What is the greatest, the thing that scares you probably more than anything else? Well, I can tell you what my fear is. And by the way, this is, I'm going to say, just a personal rule here. I never come close to anything that can eat me or kill me. So I don't go in the ocean. I don't swim. I don't do any of that. I will not get close to a snake because I have a deathly fear of snakes. It hasn't been so long ago, a couple, 3 years ago, and I found a list of the top 10 worst fears in the world. What do you think topped the list?
Heights.
Heights? What do you think topped the list?
Animal.
Some things that can harm. The things that can hurt you. And so, snakes and the fear of falling and the fear of fire. And because those things present a very present danger. If I let loose, and I don't know what kind of snakes you have around here. I know in Alabama we have every kind of poisonous snake you can imagine. If I let loose a rattlesnake right now, how many of you would run for the door? Well, I wouldn't let loose a rattlesnake anyway because I'm afraid of them. But we have a fear of them because we know what can happen. We know there are some things that can harm us. There are some things that can hurt us. When we have a fear of falling or a fear of heights, it's because we know that if we fall, the consequences can be very grave. Other things have harmful consequences. If, I don't know, so we'll use a couple of examples here of some things that have harmful consequences. If you decided that you were going to get involved in the misuse and abuse of drugs and alcohol, the consequences can be very severe, can't they? What happens if you get to taking drugs? What happens? You get addicted. Fried your brain. You get addicted and it fries your brain. And so you can't think the way that you're supposed to think. And that leads to even greater things. You get in trouble. You are arrested. You go to jail. And there's, if you're drinking excessively and you're involved in drunkenness, all of the physical things that come along with that. And so there are some things that we're afraid of because of the consequences. We were talking on the way here I drive like a grandpa. I drive very slow. I get in the right-hand lane. I'm not going to get in a hurry. It doesn't bother me if people are passing me, because I see these people who are driving recklessly, and the consequences can be very severe. I'm not willing to put up with the consequences. I have good insurance, but I'm not going to pay for that anyway, because that's out of my financial wheelhouse. I'm not going to do that. So we know this, that there are some fears that are born out of a respect for power. Someone read for me the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, the first seven verses. Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses. Go ahead.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. But you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed.
Are you afraid of the government? Of the authorities of this government? Not so much. Why are you not afraid?
We got a better track record than a lot of other countries.
Well, that's one. Well, I don't know about that. We're getting bad about that now. Are you afraid of the government?
I have respect for the government.
You have respect for the government. So respectful fear then. Okay. But you're not really afraid. You don't do things that are illegal, do you? So if you don't do the things that are illegal, then you don't need that. You don't really need that fear. Let me set up a scenario here for you. You're going down the road. I don't know what the highway is, Highway 80, whatever it is out here. You're going down the highway, and you're driving along in the middle lane. You're kind of keeping up with traffic. And off to the side of the highway, you see a police car. What's the first thing you do? Slow down. Take your foot off the ground. It doesn't mean it even make any difference if I'm going the speed limit or under. The first thing that I do is I take my foot off the gas. Why?
Just in case.
Just in case. Well, I don't want a ticket. If I got a ticket and I went home, Miss Natalie would not be very happy with me, and then I have to pay the money for the ticket, and I can't afford that. And so the first thing I do, even if I'm following the rules, the first thing that happens is I take my foot off the gas. But there's more to it than that. We respect the authority of the government because, number one, God tells us to, but number two, because they have the ability to punish us if we disobey the law. If you're going 65 and a 55, you get a ticket. If you rob a supermarket, you're going to jail. So we know this, that when we see the authorities that are part of this world, we respect them because of the fact that they've been put there by God. Now, for those of you who are a little bit younger, Hebrews chapter 12. For all those of you who are younger, listen while we read this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Okay? So, we're to fear our parents. Not fear in the type that it's an enemy combatant and we kind of jump every time they move because we're afraid that we're going to get hit. But we fear them because they have the authority. They can tell us what to do. and they can tell us how to do it. And so we're respectful of the, you said respectful fear early on when we were talking about the government. So we have this respect and for the authority of our parents. That's because they have the right to tell us what to do. Because that's the way we fear. Well, I guess I got that up there. That's the way we fear God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Somebody probably has that memorized, I would imagine. That's one of those scriptures that we read quite a lot. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, that's it. That's our job as human beings. We don't have another job. We have professions. I don't know, you may be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever it is you happen to do for a living. You think to yourself, well, my job is to heal people who are sick. My job is to defend people who are innocent, who've been persecuted by the government. That's not your job. That's not what you're here for. That's not your profession. Your profession is as an obedient believer of God. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. From the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, your job is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. If we think about the Christian life in this way, then certainly there is a respectful fear of God because He has the authority to tell us what to do and how to do it. Someone read the 10th verse of the 111th Psalm. So, a beautiful verse here. I think I got this right. Go ahead, read the 10th verse there.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever.
How many of you like to consider yourself wise? I'm not like the rest of the people. I'm a little bit wise. I have wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we talk about more fear than faith. What we're talking about is this, that there are times when, as human beings, we have a healthy fear of God because He has the authority. He can tell us what to do. What does He control? He has all this power and all of this authority. What is it that He controls in our lives? Andrew, what does He control? What's He in charge of?
Everything.
Everything. Well, He's in charge of what we say. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the ability that God giveth, that in all things God may be glorified. He's in charge of what we do? Yeah, that's kind of... How about worship service? Is He in charge of worship service? So He can tell us how to worship? Because John says that we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He's kind of in charge of that as well. A better way to ask that question would be, not what's He in charge of. The better way we say it, is there anything that God does not have authority over? Is there anything that He cannot tell us to do or not to do? Because all of this, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's it. Everything, He has all of the authority. Turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let me talk about fear first. We're going to talk about faith more in just a moment. Matthew chapter 10. I want to start here in verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So, We're not afraid of the people who can kill us, our bodies. And that could be in any number of ways. We're not afraid of that. What we're afraid of is God, because He has the ability to take not just our lives, but to take our souls. Now, there's two different kinds of fear that we're talking about here when we talk about God. Back into the book of Hebrews again. Chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, he was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So, I don't know that we can really describe in the few minutes that we have left here what godly fear is, but I know this, the fact that he talks about godly fear insinuates that there is fear that is not godly. Why are we here? That's the whole question that we have before us. Why are we here? Are we here because we're afraid of someone or something, or are we here because we want to serve God? Some fear is a bad thing. It's not a good thing to fear. Let's say it this way. I don't know if I have this on the... Faith without fear can paralyze us. Keeps us from doing anything at all. We say, and rightfully so, we have to have authority for everything we do, right? We say that we are going to establish that authority by direct command, apostolic example, necessary inference. We have to have authority for everything we do. Isn't that correct? Sometimes we get so afraid of crossing that line that we don't do anything. We're afraid because we might do something that God forbids, and so we just don't do anything at all. I would say this, yet this is not biblical. I didn't get this from a scripture, but I think that the scripture would bear this out. Brethren, if we were actually doing everything that we have authority to do, we wouldn't have time to argue about what there's no authority for. We would be so busy doing what God wants us to do that that argument would never take place. Faith without fear, or without fear, with fear, faith is paralyzed. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're not going to go read that because we don't have a lot of time this morning, and he talks about the parable of the talents. And the one talent fellow who was afraid of doing something wrong. I knew you were a hard master. I knew that you reap where you haven't sown. I knew that you were a rough taskmaster. And so instead of doing anything with the talent that I was given, I just went and buried it in the earth. Here, you can have it back. Okay? How many of us, because of the fact that we're so afraid, will not do anything? Okay, just give you an example. We have a lot of things that we can do in a public sense, right? We can lead prayers. We can lead songs. We can wait on the Lord's table. There's a lot of things that we can do. How many times, because of the fact that we're afraid, do we decline to be involved? Simply because, what would happen if I got up in front of everybody and I tried to lead a song and I got it out of key? Everyone, well, they would just laugh at me. They would say, oh, look at him. He tried and he couldn't do that. And I'm afraid because of that. Anybody, you ever get to that point? So I'm terrified of leading a song. I don't really have the voice for it, and so it's hard for me to do. But can we not at some point begin to grow and get beyond those fears? Now, we talk about that in a public sense as far as the worship is concerned. But there's more to it than this. There's more to it that really we need to look at. We have phobias. That's fears, right? I don't know that we would admit to a phobia, would we? I will. I'm afraid of heights, and I'm afraid of snakes. And so I don't know if it rises to the point of phobia, but I tell you what, I'm scared of those things, and it bothers me to no end. There are people who are afraid of flying. There are people who are afraid of going outside of their house. Paralyzed. Just can't do anything because of the fact that the fears that are probably overwhelmed, we make them up in our mind that we just don't do anything. Are we ready to grow? And that's what the challenge is going to be throughout the rest of this week. Are we ready to go? Are we ready to go beyond the limitations that we have set for ourselves so that in faith we can serve God better in the future than we have in the past? Let's get past those fears. Let's get beyond those things. And let's get beyond those spiritual phobias that we have. Let me ask you a question. Would you feel comfortable if you were out in a public place taking a tract and handing it to someone and saying, I am a believer. I am a Christian. I would like you to learn about Christianity as well. Here, have this tract. Would you feel comfortable doing that? What about if you don't have a tract with you? You're just out in the public and you see someone, you run into them and you're talking to them because we all talk to the people around us. How many of you would be comfortable saying to them, I am a Bible student. I would like you to be a Bible student too. Let's sit down and study together. Or how many of us would just simply be mortified and too afraid to do that? Because our spiritual phobia has then stopped us from doing what we know is the right thing to do. Which is strange to me because we talk about everything else to the people who are in the world, the people who are around us. We talk to them about everything, but somehow we are afraid to say, I know a God who will save you if only you will believe and obey. I don't know why that is. Some of us are afraid of teaching one-to-one. It's easy to do this, brother. I stand in front of the audience and talk, and there's a group of people, and that part of it's relatively simple. But to sit down one-to-one with someone and talk to them about God, I have something I need to tell you. I have something that you need to know. One-to-one teaching. Now, I can tell you this, that fear makes problems seem greater than they are. The old German proverb says that fear makes the wolf bigger than he really is. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. About a week ago, maybe two, I can't remember what it was, at a dentist appointment. I hate dentists. They scared me to death. When I was a little child, I don't know how old I was, I was at a dentist, and he wasn't a very nice guy. And I was squirming, and I was feeling a little bit of pain, and I felt like he wasn't doing his job. He slapped me right there in the chair. Yeah. Well, that was 40 years ago, so that tells you how long ago that's been. But ever since, I've been scared. I'm terrified of dentists. So I had an appointment to go see the dentist. I started worrying about it a week ahead of time. I got nervous the week before, and it got worse every day to the point where when it was time for the appointment, I was mortified. I didn't want to go. Now, I went anyway because I was already going to pay the money, so I decided I might as well go regardless. I went anyway, and there was no pain involved at all. And the dentist, she's a pretty good dentist, and she is very well-mannered. She didn't slap me or anything, and there was no pain. I had worried about all of that, and there was really nothing to worry about. Sometimes we make the fears up before the event ever takes place. I'm afraid to say something. I'm afraid to talk to someone about Christ because I'm afraid of what will happen. We don't do this a whole lot anymore. When I was a child, we would go door to door. We would have a meeting or something like this, a gospel meeting, and all of us would go door to door. Generally speaking, this was something that the younger people did because that was something that we could do. And we would go door to door a couple at a time, and we would go knock on people's door. We'd give them an announcement for the meeting and maybe a tract or something, and we would invite them to Bible study or to worship service. Would you feel comfortable going knocking on someone's door and handing them an announcement and asking them if they would like to study, either publicly or privately? Or has fear and our phobias made things seem so much greater than they are that it paralyzes us and we can't act? Because there is an answer to all of these problems. And that is faith in God and His Son Jesus Christ. That's the answer to the problems. I tell you what, let's do. Go to the book of Matthew. Someone read Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Go ahead.
And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even wind and sea obey him?"
Do you like boats? Like being on? No, I'm not so good at that either. Yeah, I went fishing in the ocean. I think it was Destin or someplace like that, and the seas were really choppy. And I was okay until I got to the point where I couldn't see land anymore, and I was too scared. If you had been there, and the waves are so big that they're coming up over the side of the boat, would you have been afraid? Yeah, me too. I'd have been afraid as well. It would have scared me to death. Now, Jesus says, he's down there asleep. He's not even awake. He's calm as he can be. And they say, "This is horrible. We're going to be drowned here. This is more than we can take." And he says, "Why are you afraid?" And then he says this to his disciples, "O ye of little faith," little tiny faith, "because you were scared. You were afraid. Things seem as though they were out of control all around you, and you were scared. Why were you scared? Do you not trust me?" he says. "Don't you believe that I can take care of this?" And then he says for the seas to subside. And they did, and so they were marveled, and they said, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey?" Go over to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. Probably should do this. I'm going to start reading in verse 25 here. Chapter 14, verse 25. But now in the let's go back to verse 22 and get this in its context. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, you understand who he's talking to. He's talking to Peter here. So he says to Peter, why did you doubt? You saw me on the water. You saw me walking on the water. You asked if you could come out. And I said, come to me. And then you become afraid and begin. Why were you afraid? And he says to him, O ye of little faith. He got out of that boat. He got out of the boat in the middle of the sea. Would you have gotten out? I don't know about that. I'd like to say that I have enough faith so that I would have gotten out of the boat and I would have gone straight to Jesus and I wouldn't have sunk because I would not have lost my faith. But he says to his disciple, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Let me ask you a question. The powerful God that we read about in the Old Testament, who saved all of his people in Egypt, brought them out of Egypt, brought them across the sea. The powerful God that we see, who helped his people and gave them the land that they were promised. Do you think he's any less powerful today than he was then? Now the question is this. Am I here more because I'm afraid, or am I here because I have a deep trust in God and everything he has said to me? All the things that he's commanded, all the things that he's promised, all the blessings that he's given me. Am I here because I trust God and because I have faith in him and because I love him, or because I'm afraid not to be here? For one reason or another. To begin this class, we ask this question. Why are you here? Why did you decide this morning that you were going to get up and come here? Is it because you were afraid? Or is it because you truly have faith in God? Because God has addressed all of those fears. Now, we can get rid of all of them right now because God says that they are invalid. He says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. He says to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 9, you can have faith and you can have courage because God is always there. Hebrews, I like the book of Hebrews. As far as faith is concerned, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, the problem is, when we begin to fear and our faith begins to dwindle, the problem is that we don't feel as though we're very close to God. We don't feel as though we can reach out and touch Him. We don't feel as though we can, that He's close to us. He's just not there. And that's when we begin to be afraid. But don't you notice something here? Here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 as well, that God's there. He's always going to be there. He's right where he was the last time you left him. You're the one that moved away. You're the one that got far enough away that you could not see, feel, understand who he is. It's amazing to me, brethren. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? you know what? The worst that can happen, if I do everything I'm supposed to do to obey God, the worst that can happen is they can kill me. They can take my life. What would you do if someone, and it's not going to happen, well, I hope it's not going to happen. What would you do if someone came in the back door, had a gun, they said to you, if you proclaim that you are a Christian, that you are an obedient believer, if you say that, if you don't deny him right now, I'm going to shoot you. What would you do? The worst that can happen is that we could die. I don't know that that would be that bad a thing. John chapter 14. Because he's addressed all of these fears, all of these questions in our lives. I'm going to start reading verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. One of the greatest fears that we have is the fear of death, because we don't know in many instances of what's going to happen after this life is over. At least the people in the world. I know this, that when this life is over, if you have been an obedient believer, if you truly had faith in God. Now remember, when we were back in the book of Hebrews earlier, we said we have to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you are an obedient believer, you've got nothing to fear, because God has a place prepared for you. No matter what the people of this world do, that's immaterial. You have faith that God is going to reward you for your love and your faith and your loyalty to Him. The problem is that it kind of puts on us the need to obey God, not because we fear, but because of the fact that we have faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to put yourself in the place of the Apostle Paul here. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What? How long do we still have in classes? Oh, okay. Then he says this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." Can we overcome the fears that we have of the things that we face in this life so that we can, with love and faith, serve God? I have a question for you. Let's put it this way. Where faith lives, fear cannot. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to finish with this. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, that's a two-way street, isn't it? We have the love that God has for us, which casts out the fear that there's something that man can do to us. We have the love that we have for God that casts out the fear that we're going to be somehow cast aside. And so, perfect love, it doesn't make any difference. If God loves us and we love God, there's nothing to be afraid of. And we can do just exactly what God has asked us to do in every instance in our lives. I want to thank you so much for your kind participation and your attention in this class. The question that we asked this morning, we're going to ask continually throughout the week. Do we serve God because we love Him and because we believe in Him? Or do we serve God for a reason other than that? And can we serve Him better? And that's what we hope to do throughout the rest of the week. I thank you so much for your time.